Thank you for the anointing to teach and communicate words of life. In Jesus' name, amen. The message of the gospel, again, is not really so much that Jesus Christ has come to live in your life, that you've invited him into your life, though that's true, but the reality is that he's invited you to live in his life, which is stunning. The whole thing that we talked about last night in Jesus' union with the Father, that he was in the Father and the Father was in him. There was this mutual indwelling union, this commingling of stories. And for us as Christians, because we're in Christ and Christ is in us, there is this mutual indwelling and this commingled story. His story is now my story. And because of that, my story, with all of its details, nuances, and relationships, becomes his story. And it changes everything. It changes his story. It changes your history. And Jesus said that he came, that you, that's plural, that means everybody. So you need to understand this is a prophetic word to everyone who's here. Christ said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly, have it to the full. And what you might be thinking is, but you don't understand my situation in life and you don't understand what I'm going through, what I've been through. But Jesus didn't say, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly if there aren't any issues going on in your life. If there's not any spiritual warfare or broken relationships, that's not what he said. He said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That really is his intention, and that's his purpose for all of us. It gives glory to God when we're fully alive. And Jesus came to not again just die for us. As I said last night, he came to live for us, to show us how man was intended to live. Jesus lived in absolute, utter dependence on his Father. And by the person of the Holy Spirit, the Father's life is released through Christ. The Father did the works through him. So Christ came to show us an authentic expression of humanity in relationship with God. So you need to know that Jesus didn't just come to be an example for us. He came to be an example of us, of what normal humanity is supposed to look like. And we don't need to dummy that down just so that we feel comfortable about our own experience. We need to allow that reality to draw us in to the life and life more abundantly that Christ has for us in this mutual indwelling thing. There's this great verse in Romans chapter 5. Let me just encourage you again. This thing with my sort of little bit of laryngitis, it's not painful. It doesn't hurt me. It doesn't bother me. So don't. People have been real sympathetic, concerned that I'm in pain. I'm not in pain. I just sound like God in the Ten Commandments when Charlton Heston was in. So I've kind of been praying that the Lord would not change. I like it. This is better. I sound... Yeah. What did I say? Did I not say Charlton Heston? What did I say? Huh? Romans 5 is what I said. Oh, let me just mention this in light of Mark just irritated me. And that is that what a blessing it is to be here. Again, this is like family to me to come back here. I've been here so many times. And the Mark and David, Deacon David, are like really like brothers to me. We've been around each other and with each other for so many years. And Mark is one of those great blessings and friends. He just stays in touch, and he's been to Selma a lot of times. And these are guys I just really trust, and I love this place. And so I thank God. This is one of the things I really thank God for, is this church. And even though Mark is the most irritating person I've ever known, I still thank God for him most of the time. Verse 10 of Romans 5. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, when you were lost, you were saved from the wrath of God by the death of Jesus, and that's glorious, is that you're not going to die and go to hell and have to pay for your sins. But there's much more to the gospel than just the fact that you're no longer under condemnation for your sins. He came to give you victory over sin's power in your life. That's a bigger story. And so when he says in verse 10, for while we were enemies, we were lost, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Jesus' blood paid for my sin. His death paid for my sin. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. So Christ has come to live in me. He's drawn me into his life so that I wouldn't just be forgiven, so that I could be an overcomer. Not just that I'm forgiven for bitterness. That's awesome to be forgiven. When I go to him, if you go to him with bitterness in your heart, you say, Lord, I just want to confess my bitterness. Is it sin? And we're so grateful that by his blood, because of his death, that his blood cleanses you from sin. But Jesus is saying, but I have much more for you than just forgiveness. I really want you to have victory. I want to save you from yourself, save you from this sin's power in your life. There's just much more than just forgiveness. But one of the things I love about this verse, and I really didn't discover this, and I've been preaching from this verse for 40 years, is that when it says we shall be saved by his life, the better translation is actually we shall be saved in his life. By participating in the very life that Jesus lives, we're saved from the fallen life that we have a tendency to live. It's kind of like when Peter walked on the water. When Peter walked on the water, he didn't have the natural ability to overcome the law of gravity. But as long as he stepped out in faith and kept his eyes on Jesus, Jesus overcame his natural tendency to sink. But the moment he got his eyes off Christ and began to look at the situation and circumstances of his life, the storm, he began to sink. And you see, walking in the Spirit, living, stewarding well what you carry the fullness of Jesus. But realizing that, experiencing that, and releasing that is like walking on the water. It's like Jesus setting you free from your flesh's tendency, the law of sin in your flesh that would pull you into sin. So regardless of the reasons, and they may be vast, where you have issues and you struggle with bitterness and anger or fear or lust or greed or addiction or whatever it might be, Jesus didn't just come to stamp you forgiven. He came to set you free, to destroy the works of the devil. And first and foremost, the works of the devil are those things that destroy us on the inside, that affect our soul. But that's the part of us that's going to live forever. I give you good news about healing here. If whatever you may have, you're going to get healed. You're a Christian. You're going to get healed. We're wanting it to happen on this side because we believe the kingdom of heaven's here. It started here. But in the end, eventually, you're going to be healed. Right? But what he wants to do is make you whole. What's more important in physical healing, and physical healing is not unimportant because it's what Jesus did. If Jesus says that Jesus revealed who God really was, and he did that as the Son of Man, depending on the Holy Spirit, and Jesus always did those things that were pleasing to the Father, and so Jesus' very life is theology. You can discern the will of God and the ways of God just by watching the things that Jesus did. And so I can conclude that theologically, it's God's will to heal. Because Jesus was God's will incarnate. And Jesus healed. I don't have to create any more theology than that. And so why isn't everybody healed yet on this side? I don't know. But we've gotten so comfortable with people not getting healed, I believe that's one of the reasons. The Lord spoke to me a few years ago just to become much more intentional about praying for people's healing. And I'm able to be honest and transparent about it because, you know, I live with someone who's had polio since they were 6 months old and they haven't been healed. And yet Livia passionately believes in the power of God to heal. So I can speak about healing without being afraid I'm going to hurt somebody's feelings and appear to be insensitive if you're not healed yet, because I live with somebody who are still contending for their healing. But since we've become intentional, we've seen so many more people healed than ever before. It's been exponential, the increase. Intentionality has a lot to do with life, doesn't it? If you seek with all your heart anything, that's the thing that's not only you're going to grasp, it's going to grasp you. You're not just going to take it, it's going to take you. And so when I was just told, Laura was talking to me about this, he said, let me ask you a question, Chuck. He said, what was normal? What humanity was like before the fall, or what humanity was like after the fall? He said, from my perspective, Chuck, what was normal? I said, well, before the fall. And he said, therefore, all the things that go on as a result of man's fall is abnormal as far as the kingdom of God is concerned. He said, but the problem is you've gotten so comfortable with it, so used to it, you don't fight against it because you just accept it as normal. And it was a real help for me because I began to see things like, well, this, and if I may pray for you at times, and I said, well, this is not normal. Because in the kingdom of God, it's not normal. And Jesus came to reestablish a new normal, not really a new normal, an ancient normal, the normality of the kingdom of God. And I think I may have shared this with, well, I don't know if I shared this with you before, but what I share with people is that when I used to have a problem, I would pray for people, and I would see some people get healed every now and then, but the vast majority of people didn't get healed. And pastorally, one, I felt guilty about it. I got tired of having to pull out the little explanation all the time. Well, you know, God's in control, and that's all true. You know, Livia didn't feel guilty because she's not healed. Nobody makes her feel guilty. You know, she's still God's manifesting the glory in her condition, but it still doesn't mean that's the normal that God's looking for. And I believe that a lot of it has to do with the church, the body of Christ, coming to a place where we can breed the intentions of God. That's why in third world countries you see so many more people get healed, because they don't have backup plans. There's a great desperation and a childlike faith they have. They're like little children. And it's just a remarkable thing we see God do. And so what I began to realize is that we had just gotten used to things, and well, that's just normal. You got a cold. You got this sinus infection. That's just normal. And so you just learn to live with it. And God doesn't want us to live with it. He wants us to contend for it. And what I've discovered is that often you just end up with breakthroughs, and you just keep having more and more breakthroughs, moving into larger space in the kingdom of God where you see these things happen. If you remember in the book of Acts, after Jesus went away for 10 days before Pentecost, Jesus didn't tell them, hey guys, pray and seek me. And it literally says in the several scriptures, one in the Gospel of Luke, that they prayed and praised for 10 days with one heart concerning the power of the Holy Spirit coming and the kingdom of God's manifestation. Jesus spent 40 days talking to them about the kingdom, says in Acts chapter 1. And so here was the deal, is like the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The interesting thing that's been to me, discovery for me has been, is that we keep thinking we're having to overcome the reluctance of God. But Jesus made it really clear that the one thing that was necessary for him to pour out the Spirit is that he just simply had to be ascended at the right hand of the Father. And so Jesus was in position to pour out the Spirit, but he had them wait for 10 days. Why did he have them wait 10 days? Why didn't he just say, look, I'm going to ascend. As soon as I get up there, the Holy Spirit's coming and life's going to be good. The power's going to be there. Because he was in position. The problem was they weren't in position. And so if you read through that section, several things had to happen. They had to establish a new apostle. There was some stuff going on. And I believe in the context of praying and praising God as they were contending for this encounter with the Holy Spirit, that their hearts became postured and positioned for God to do a suddenly. Because it says in Acts chapter 2, and suddenly the room was filled. Now, they didn't know it was going to happen on Pentecost. They weren't told it was going to happen at Pentecost. It was God's plan and purposes, but their hearts had to be postured. It happened on Pentecost because they were ready. Even the fact that they had to bring, it's an interesting story that in the midst of all that stuff, they have this business meeting and they have to decide who's going to be the apostle to replace Judas. And I used to ask the Lord, what in the world is that all about? They're like 10 days fast of praying and praising. Now they're going to have this meeting. What difference does it make? And the Lord said things had to be in order. It's a biblical principle. And there are things that have to be in order in our lives for us to have suddenlies. And so what I pray for, Lord, I want to position myself, I want to posture myself in prayer and worship and my walk with the Lord in obedience so that he can do so, he can position me for a suddenly. And I believe the Christian life, in terms of breakthroughs and things, are like that. There are a series of suddenlies, and you see that in the book of Acts, where suddenly there's something that happens, and it's just different. It's just different. It's just different. Well, we can't control that. Only what we can do is keep ourselves postured for that. You with me? But in the process, we keep contending. We keep going for it, right? There's a lot about that we could say, but I'm not gonna. But he says here that he wants to save us every day in his life. The Christian life is a person that you're in intimate fellowship with, lived out through you. The Christian life is this amazing relationship, just as the Father did the works through the Son wants to do the works through you and me. And if we're prepared to be as available to Jesus as Jesus was prepared to be available to his Father, then Jesus is prepared to do through us the same things the Father was prepared to do through him. It's not your ability, you've known this, you've heard this, it's your availability. And the Christian life is lived by faith, and we make faith really complicated, don't we? When we were in Africa, it was 2 years ago when we were over there and we were in Jinja. And that day when we were praying with that lady, she was in her 70s and she had not been able to stand up or sit down for 5 years, 6 years, something like that. But she had, I guess it was rheumatoid arthritis, so bad that she was bent over and her nose was about this far off the ground. And she had two sticks to help hold her up. Now, the main means of travel over there is a boda boda. And never, never get on a boda boda. And it's hundreds of little motorcycles, and you just get on the back of one of them, and they haul you around. And get you killed. Huh, Ron? And Ron's been on the back of many boda bodas. I, on the other hand, have never been on the back of a boda boda. And I'm proud to say that. I tell that to say that during we had this meeting and we were praying for people and we were seeing people get healed at an astounding rate. You see that in third world countries. And it's not just because they're uneducated and they're giving you answers you want to hear. We were in Brazil last September and 80 to 90% of the people we prayed for got healed. And they're highly intelligent and educated people. I think Linda lived in Rio de Janeiro, didn't you, for a while? Ron was telling me. So we were in Recife, which is a pretty large metropolitan area, and we just saw so many people get healed. But there's just a desperation. There's a spirit of revival in Brazil. There's a spirit of revival in Africa right now. So when you walk in that, you just kind of walk into something. And so when I was there, and what happened was we had several teams pray for this woman. And eventually, she and her Catholic bishop, archbishop, what was he? Archbishop came to the meetings because he was friends with our Bishop Lobogo. They'd started a school together. And he was kind of skeptical of what we were doing. But he watched this woman get up, and she started dancing and running around. And when the day was over, she left her cane, got in the back of a boat, and went home. Now, here's the thing. Well, and so I'm talking to the Lord while all this stuff is going on around me. It's like holy chaos. And I'm saying to the Lord, Lord, on this trip, I'm here to be very intentional. And so I want to carry back to the States what they have. And the Lord said something that was really discouraging at first. He said, you can't take back what they have. I said, what? He said, there's a childlikeness that they have that doesn't exist in the West. And you can't take that back. He said, what you can take back is the childlikeness that you're walking in right now, and don't let any success or failure hinder that. Because in the end, you can release an impact. And at least at the Cathedral of Christ the King, we can create a culture of faith so that we do see more things happen. And that really wasn't part of the teaching tonight. What I'm going to share with you tonight is something very practical for team members. They've heard this word a lot in the last year. I don't know how to get around it because it's the most practical word that I know to be able to share with you some things that are important to hear. And therefore, I ask their forgiveness. Not really, but I say that to just say that because I should. But I'm not here for them. I'm here for you. So I want to give you the simplest, biggest, easiest handle I can give you and how to walk this thing out and allow Jesus Christ who lives in you to actually live his life through you, to participate in the story, his story. Okay? Now I'm going to read to you. Now this is usually my Friday night word, but we're going to do some more fun things tomorrow night. I don't know what it is, but it's going to be interesting because the Lord kind of blew my Friday night word by telling me to do this tonight. Let me read to you a definition of grace that me and some brothers sort of worked out. It's a long one, but it's important that you hear it. Grace is God's limitless affection, acceptance, ability, and activity as a free gift in the person of Christ for you, toward you, to you, in you, and through you. See, people, when they think about grace, they think, well, grace is just that God is very tolerant with us when we mess up. That's just one part of grace. Forgiveness is just one expression of grace. Mercy is one expression of grace. So I want you to hear again what grace is. God's limitless affection, acceptance, activity, and ability as a free gift in Christ for you, toward you, to you, in you, and through you. In other words, if you get a nice check in the mail you weren't expecting, that's grace. You get the car, the parking place you wanted to have, that's grace. That's toward you. There's favor in your life anyway. That's all grace. It's all grace. It's all God's limitless affection, acceptance, ability, activity just released in your life, towards your life, on your life, but also through you. Now, I share that to be able to say to you, this is, to me, one of the more significant verses in all the Scripture in terms of how. I don't always like the word how, because Westerners have a tendency to turn Christianity into principles that you can memorize. Well, you can't memorize a relationship. You can just pursue it. But there, understand, there's a how in terms of the who. So this is the best practical how I know. And we may reiterate it again tomorrow night from a different direction, because it's more important to me that you get it than anything else, okay? Your life is transformed. That you got last night, understood last night, okay, here's the thing. that just as Jesus carried the fullness of the Father, you carry the fullness of Christ. You've been made full in Him. The church, which is the fullness of Him who fills all and who's in all. One of my favorite scriptures is Colossians 3:11, when it says this. Let me just read this to you, then we'll come back to this. Colossians 3:11, because I want you to see what the whole thing says. Colossians 3:11, I'm convinced, should be the first thing that a new believer hears in the new believers class in a church. It should be the first thing that a new disciple should get. Because what it explains very clearly is that everybody has the same level playing field. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you've been, doesn't matter what you've done, and it doesn't matter what's been done to you. You all have the same potential to live an extraordinary life in Christ. Colossians chapter 3 says, I'll just start with verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. You put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, or slave or free man. But Christ is all and in all. Now look what he says. This renewal, that when a person becomes a Christian, it's a renewal that doesn't matter if you were a Jew or a Greek, if in other words you're a religious person or a secular person, circumcised or uncircumcised, or barbarian. Barbarians have a pretty bad history. Or Scythians, and Scythians were the worst of the barbarians. So they have a pretty rotten past, pretty bad history. A lot of brokenness they've experienced and perpetuated on the others. Now here's what I want you to understand. If you meet somebody and they're a believer, and they're living a screwed up life, it's not God's fault. God's placed everything in that person to walk in Christ-likeness. Here's the real deep theology. God is good, devil is bad. And God tempts no man to do evil. But it's a relationship. We're not robots. If we didn't have a choice, it wouldn't be love. If you enslaved somebody, we have stories all the time. We hear these cruel stories about somebody capturing some kid and keeping him for years. That's not love. That's slavery. God wants us to choose. The devil deceives us and tells us these different things. Now, what's important for me is the church to make sure we're doing our job as leaders in the church to communicate to people, hey, you have the same level playing field. Doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, what's been done to you, or your religious background. Scythian, barbarian, or slave. And slaves have bad histories of abuse. Or free men. But here's the deal. Christ is all. And He's in all. Every person who becomes a Christian, Christ is in them, and Christ is all they need to live a transformed life and life more abundantly. You hear me? That's exciting news for me. Because what happens often, we'll have somebody come into a situation or come into the church. I'll see this in other churches, and I've seen this over the years with us. Somebody really, like a lawyer shows up, or a doctor, or somebody seems to have their act together, which sometimes they're the most screwed up people of all behind the scenes, but they come in like the church is glad to have them. Or if a new doctor moves into town, our churches in Selma will recruit them. But a drug addict move into town? Or a person who's living in the streets? Nobody's recruiting them. Because they think they're going to be too much trouble. And we've convinced ourselves of that as believers and as leaders. this person's just going to be a lot of work. Now, loving people is a lot of work. It's blood and sweat, tears, isn't it? But the reality is, I think that a lot of times it's a lot of work because they've never heard the truth. Christ is all. Your addiction isn't all. Your lust isn't all. Your cravings isn't all. Your this isn't all. Your bitterness isn't all. Christ is all. He's bigger than any of those things. And you can draw from that. I mean, you've heard my story. When I came to Christ at 23, when I finally yielded my life fully to Him, I was mentally ill. I was clinically, mentally ill. I suffered from clinical depression and clinical anxiety. I grew up in a broken home, not a divorce home, but a father who was an alcoholic, and he died when I was 19 of a heart attack. He died on the way home. He bought his last half gallon of Early Times whiskey and then went and had a heart attack and died. So because I didn't have much of a dad in my life, there was a lot of brokenness and weaknesses environmentally and culturally that were developed in me. There was a lot of fears and insecurities and all those kind of things. And what I did for a while was I kept thinking, I'm never going to be able to be anything more than this mess that I am. And it's my dad's fault. If he had just been a decent dad, my mom was awesome. My dad wasn't like evil in terms of, he wasn't an abuser physically. I was telling somebody today, but he really died in World War II. He came home, but the Jack Jones never really came home. And he saw so much stuff happen there. He never knew how to deal with it. When I surrendered my life to Christ, those first few years, I thought, Lord, if you'll just fix me. I'm this way because of my dad and my circumstance. And I was going to say earlier, my dad was an alcoholic when I was little. He drank beer all the time. But he was like a happy alcoholic. But it made him have such high blood pressure, he switched to whiskey. By the time I was like, maybe 10 or 11, and then he was no longer an happy alcoholic. He wasn't abusive physically. He just was ornery. Whiskey affected him different. I remember because I was the youngest, and my dad was getting this big brawl in my home and fight. My mom would get frustrated with him. I remember one night watching my mom with my dad in the bathroom, slapping him in the face to get him to drop the razor blade he was trying to use to slit his wrist. And he wanted to slice his wrist because my mom had hidden his keys because he was too drunk to go get something else to drink. And he wanted something to drink so bad, he was going to kill himself if he couldn't. So those kind of scenes played out in my life. And I remember a couple of times when my mom couldn't drive. She tried to drive. And after she tried to drive, and I was the only one stupid enough when I was real little to get in a car with her when she tried to drive, I was grateful that she never drove again. But I remember that this big brawl, my sister, my brother, and everybody was just empty out. My mom was so upset, she was going to walk to her mother's house, 100 miles away. My brother and sister got in cars and left, and I'm just stuck there with my dad thinking, my whole world just walked out on me, and I'm here with my dad. And I loved my dad. We're probably more alike than any other kids. I look more like him, and I think more like him about things. But I came to the place as God began to heal and change my life when I realized my dad was no longer an excuse for my misery as a believer. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that in my weaknesses, God's strength is made perfect. And literally in a flash of revelation, I was flying actually from Birmingham to Charleston, South Carolina, and in the air, I saw it. That what God needed was a Chuck Jones who was absolutely and utterly dependent on Him. And my weakened condition didn't disqualify me from knowing life and life more abundantly. My weakened condition, though the enemy tried to destroy me through it, God used it to position me so that I knew I needed Him, not just to go to heaven, but to live life on this earth. And they were the very things that qualified me and positioned me to live supernaturally. And from that day forward, I quit being bitter about my dad or any other thing in my life that had nurtured weaknesses in me. Because I was now launched out into the grand adventure of his strength supernaturally being manifested in my weaknesses. Instead of me begging for him to take my fear away, he said, I tell you what I'll do. I live inside of you. I'm your very life. I'm all, not your fear. So why don't I just manifest my courage through you? That would be even better. I thought, cool. And that was true in every area of my life. So it's been this wonderful experience and discovery and adventure of Christ who's all, being my all. I tell this story about being in Brazil, and we were all in this van. We had to drive about 40 minutes to get from where we were staying to the church. And Archbishop Garcia's wife had informed us that we were going to get to pray for some friends who were blind before the service started. And so as we got in the car, everybody's like, I'm sitting in the passenger side, and the guy's driving, and all the team's behind me. And I didn't want them to know that what's going through in my mind, oh no, blind people, Lord. Give us something easy to hit. Throw them, pitch them where we can hit them, Lord. Good gosh. You know, let's not just start off with that. And really, for about 15 minutes, I'm thinking, oh no. And of course, the faith level was just drained out of my body. And the Lord said to me real clearly, he said, Chuck, blindness isn't all, I'm all. I thought, wow, that's true. He said, I'm all, I'm in you. So don't be threatened by blindness or anything else. I'm all. So I was thinking about Christy today. And so Christy, I'm an obsessive learner. So I've learned everything I can learn about multiple sclerosis. So things like myelin and immune system and T cells and the whole nerve fiber myelin coating and attack and screw. I'm just obsessed with it. So I know what to speak to and pray for. Because multiple sclerosis isn't all. Christ is all. And so I at least wanted to know the enemy I'm dealing with. You know what I'm saying? And so we're going to go after it again tonight. Okay? And what all that had to do with 2 Corinthians 9, I'm not real totally sure. But there were several blind people, but we did have somebody who was blind did get healed, actually. Now, I mentioned last night, it was somebody with who had AIDS who was blind and got healed. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, it says this, and God is able to make all grace, remember our definition of grace, abound to you, that you always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. And you should have an abundance for everything you put your hand to in life. So that would be relationships, responsibilities, vocation, whatever task it might be. Alrighty? Again. And God is able, now hear these words, God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you, this is all plural, so it's a word for everybody here, that you always having all sufficiency in everything, and the King James says in all things, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Now I'm going to read to you, I'm going to change the grammar a little bit that would better represent what the original language said. And what, well, okay. And what the New Testament readers would have read, what they would have heard. And the God of limitless ability has already, that's the tense, past tense, it's a great strong past tense. Summary actions done. And the God of limitless ability has abounded all grace to you. The God of limitless ability has abounded All grace to you. Okay, this side get that? The God of limitless ability has already abounded all grace to you. All right, you guys get that? The all grace? He's already abounded. And the word abounded means more than enough, over and above what you need. The God of limitless ability has already abounded all grace to you. Now, it doesn't say the God of limitless ability has abounded some grace to you. And it doesn't go on to say, so that you, sometimes having some sufficiency in some things, may abound to some things that your life is involved in. Abounding. You might have life and have it more abounding, more abundant. The God of limitless ability has abounded all grace to all of you, that you always, that's a pretty big word, in the Greek language it means always, always having, not always hoping, so that you always already having all sufficiency, not some sufficiency, for all things may abound every good work. Now that means all grace. The God of limitless ability has abounded all grace to you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things. What do you mean all grace? What do you mean all grace? Remember the definition? The grace to love, the grace to forgive, the grace to be at peace, the grace to walk in joy, the grace to not be bitter, the grace to pray for people, the grace to just do life. To not be afraid, to not give in to lust, or greed, or envy, or pride, or anger, or criticalness, or gossip. All grace. It covers all grace. Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to think in terms of grace, not as a thing, but as a person. Because the definition I read to you earlier is that God's limitless affection, activity, ability, acceptance in the person of Christ to you, for you, through all that. Grace is a person. Grace exists in Jesus. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, for you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That you have everything, it says in 2 Peter, in Christ that pertains to life and godliness. You have been made complete, full, where? In Christ. You carry the fullness of Christ. Therefore, you carry all this free activity, the grace, in the person of Jesus inside of you. You carry that with you. So here's the analogy that I like to use. Years ago, I'm technically beyond stupid. I'd use a softer word, but no softer word would do. And I remember years ago when the iPhone first came out, the fascinating thing about the iPhone was that, one, I was blown away the fact that it can, it could scroll. I would watch it and people would scroll. You know, like they go like that and I go, how did they do that? You know? It's kind of like the three prisoners who were sitting having a conversation about what was the most important invention in the whole world in history. And one of them says the most important invention in history was fire. And the other guy says, no, the most important invention in all of history was the computer chip. And the third guy says, you guys are both wrong. The most important invention in history was the thermos. I said, the thermos? He says, yeah, it'll keep cold things cold. It keeps hot things hot. How do it know? Well, I'm kind of like that when it comes to electronics. And so that was amazing. People would come to my house and show off their iPhones because no other phones could do that then. But the other big deal, the really big thing, were the apps. Do you remember those commercials every single night when nobody else had apps? That's what made the iPhone so spectacular. And they would have like somebody walking around the streets of New York City with his phone and go, like to find a Russian sub sandwich restaurant? There's an app for that. Want to know how to get to Rockefeller Center? There's an app for that. You want to know the right kind of cab that you can trust? There's an app for that. And it would go on and on and on. There were all these hundreds originally and then thousands of apps. And that's what made the iPhone so popular. That's what why they just took the market. Because people could do all these kind of apps. Well, you see, think about Jesus and Christianity like an iPhone. Now, there are millions of apps now. They're not all free. But in Christ, everything that He is, the all grace, is for free. You get it at the beginning. You're born into it. You with me? Christ is all, and He's in all. So the moment you become a Christian, you've got all that Christ is. And so they're just limitless. So think of grace as like all the free apps that come with Christ. You get hit with a temptation to get angry at somebody, there's an app for that. It's part of the all grace. You get hit with envy or pride, there's an app for that. You get hit with lust, there's an app for that. Immoral thoughts, there's an app for that. Fear, anxiety, there's an app for that. In other words, Christ is all that you need. The God of limitless ability has abounded. There's more apps you'll ever need. Have you ever discovered that? What I think is like silly, it's like, why is there a million apps? Like when I want to go look at the app store, I'm really worn out after about 300. So there's about 1,200,000. I'll never get to see that are there. There ought to be a better way to do that, shouldn't they? Show you a movie that just goes by and shows you all these apps real fast. So you can at least figure out whether the new apps. But the God of limitless ability has abounded all grace to you. All that Christ is, for all that you need in all that you do, all of the time, you have. And how do we appropriate the app? It's all there. It's all free. You don't have to spend a penny. By faith. The just shall live by faith. Grace is a person, and all that that person is and has. All the apps are part of what the iPhone is. It makes up the iPhone. All the graces of Christ that are in you are yours for free. It's part of the package. It's the deal. And so you find yourself in a situation, and where temptation rises up in you. Well, Jesus, thank you for the grace to not proceed with these thoughts. Well, what happens when you say that? The app works. Always having all sufficiency. Not hoping, but you already have it. Whatever it is that you're facing in your life, you already have the sufficiency of Christ to face it. The God of limitless ability has abounded all grace to you, that you always having all sufficiency in everything may abound to every good work. But I hear people come to me and say things like, I just can't take this relationship anymore. Really? As a Christian, I just can't take it anymore. Really? I just can't love this person. Really? I just can't forgive this person. Really? I just can't handle this job anymore. Really? I guess if you're trying to handle your job or handle that relationship or handle the situation the same way lost people do, you can't handle it anymore. If you're rolling up your sleeve every day and trying to muster up all the energy and willpower to do it, I guess you can't. But the Scripture says, and our faith stands on the Word and the Word alone. That there's already the grace. You already have it. You already have the all-sufficiency to do whatever it is that represents God's will for you. And until the situation changes, that's God's will. So you receive the grace you have to love, to forgive, to do instead of going into a circumstance in anxiety, because anxiety is anticipation that you're going to sink. Instead of stepping out on water, anticipating he's going to keep you from sinking. That's the Christian life. Now, if you're out there going, Bishop, that's just too simple. I know. Aren't you glad it's simple? I'm grateful that it's simple. It's the story he lives. Okay. Is that helpful some? Tomorrow night we'll go at it again from a little bit different direction. Reinforce. My prayer is that we'll keep just talking until the light comes on. And when the light comes on the inside, your life will never be the same again. You see, when I heard this truth that I was in union with Christ and Christ is in me and I was in him and he was prepared to live his life through me, that was the most exciting thing I ever heard. My problem was, though, for several months I continued to struggle because I thought I was too screwed up for him to live his life through me. And I had to get my act together so that he could. And then I finally realized after a few months that he's the only one who could get my act together as I allowed him to live. He wasn't waiting for me to get my act together. He was simply waiting for me to believe him. I probably have told you this story before, but bear with me. There was a man who, this is a true story actually, a long time ago. He was the owner of one of their last original Stradivarius violins. He was a famous concert violinist. And he was doing a concert in one city in Europe and thousands of people came to hear him play, and so he played for about an hour. And then at some point he stopped. And he walked toward the edge of the stage and he lifted up his violin and he smashed it into 1,000 pieces in front of everybody. And everybody gasped. He just turned around quietly and walked off. Went and brought back another violin and started to play beautiful music again. And people just settled down. And after about 20 minutes, he stopped. He said, let me explain to you something. He said, the violin that I'm playing right now is the priceless Stradivarius that all of you are used to me playing. He said, the violin that I played earlier that I smashed on the stage, I bought in the market yesterday for $10.95. But I wanted you to understand, it's not the instrument. It's the master who holds the instrument. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just pray for a second. At a little country fair, in a little country town, an auctioneer was calling to the people all around, selling every item to the highest bidder there, till he came across a broken violin. Its strings were all rusted, his bow was cracked and bent. He held it to his shoulder, he asked for 50 cents. No one made an offer, no one made a sound, till an old fiddle maker came and took that fiddle down. He fixed that broken fiddle, he tuned the rusted strings, he held it to his shoulders, played a melody, and the music flowed like a mountain stream, pure and sweet and free, and the broken violin became a precious thing indeed. The song is not about a broken violin. It's not about an auctioneer or country fair, my friend. The song's about my Lord and me and what He's done for me. The fiddle maker is my God, and the violin is me. He fixed this broken fiddle. He tuned the rusted strings. He held me to His shoulder and played a melody. Now the music flows like a mountain stream, pure and sweet and free. And this broken violin's become a precious thing indeed. That's your story too. I want you to believe that. I want you to start thanking Him even tonight for the all grace, His all sufficiency that's in you, that you have for everything that's in your life now and that you're going to face tomorrow or the next day or the next day. Let's just at least start with that belief. Amen? Amen. All right, team, come up.